Sunday on the matter of suffering, and all of us know what it is to experience pain, and we entitled it Making Some Sense of Suffering. I don't think we can get the full picture and comprehend all there is to know about suffering, but we made some sense of it from Scripture. We said that pain is good because it tells us something is wrong. The thing that is wrong, of course, is that we are sinners and we've shaken our fist at God and we said, we'll do it my way, thank you very much. I will be my own God. And as a result, sin leads to suffering and we begin to pay a price. We wonder sometimes, where is God when we suffer? Does he turn his head away so that he doesn't see and shut his ears so that he doesn't hear? Not at all. We said God knows about our suffering and he comes to be with us and he comes to help us. And not only does he know about our suffering, mine and yours, God becomes the God of suffering in Isaiah 53 through Jesus dying on the cross. And he suffered to take upon himself the punishment of my sin and yours, and to deal with the core of suffering, which is sin. And Jesus dealt with it. So what does that mean for us today in life? Is God at work in the midst of our suffering? Yes, he is, because if he died on the cross to deliver us from the root cause of all pain and suffering, sin, then he is still at work while we are suffering. We said sometimes he performs the miracle and he heals, he rescues. We get the check in the mail and we avoid suffering because God performs the miracle. And we all know people who have experienced miracles. But many of us know what it is to have unanswered prayer and continued suffering. So what's God doing about that? Well, God gives us strength each day, and then he takes our suffering and he shapes us. Shapes us, not for our benefit, but for his glory. This morning we're going to hear another perspective on suffering from somebody who knows what it is to suffer. Would you welcome Dale Shepherd as he comes to speak to us this morning? Dale grew up in this church. He was an athlete and he loved life. I think he still does. He can tell us that in a minute. Dale is now married, Barbara, his wife, and has two children, Michaela, 9, and Alicia, 4. They would be here, but they've heard Dad speak before and they've got their own church. But Dale has come home to tell us his story. And Dale, we want to thank you for sharing your perspective on suffering. So I'm going to pray, and God is going to speak to us through Dale. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity this morning of worshipping you, of exalting you, and of honouring you. But now, Lord, we want to listen to you. And we ask that you would speak into our hearts. There are some of us here this morning who know a lot about suffering and pain. It just doesn't go away. Lord, would you speak to us? Maybe some of us are going to go around the corner in life soon, and pain awaits us. Suffering will confront us. Lord, would you speak to us to prepare us? And we want to thank you today for Dale, who will speak out of his life experience, not so much out of the experience of suffering, but out of the experience of God, who is at work in the midst of suffering. And so we pray that you would anoint his lips and give us hearing hearts for what you have to say to us this day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, and all the people say.
Well, good morning, Clayton Church of Christ.
Morning.
Yeah, that was about as dismal as the first service, so let's try that again. Good morning, Clayton Church of Christ.
Good morning.
Now we're getting. I just like to check that you're all awake, you see. It's interesting that Mr. Cutchy, and I have to call him Mr. Cutchy, I still can't get past the whole first name thing, says he's come home. And it's an interesting statement. I'll tell you why it's an interesting statement, because I came in and I felt at home, yes. But there's something about the way Mr. Cutchy finishes a prayer for the church. He did it just then, he says, and all the people said, Amen. Well, we happened to be looking for a new church a few years ago, and we sat in the congregation and went, this is really good. And the senior pastor finished the prayer by, and all God's people said, Amen. And I went, oh, I'm home. So I feel very much at home this morning here. So thank you so much for having me. It is always a privilege to be able to share just some of the things that God has done in my life. And I don't have a great deal of time, and I could probably talk for years about some of the things that he's done in my life. This place right here, this Clayton Church of Christ, has a massive place in my heart. About 20 years ago, I attended a night service at this very church. Well, not this building, because it's only, how old? 6 years old? And it's quite funny, one of my best mates happens to be Mr. Cutchy's youngest son. I messaged him this morning and said, I'm so thankful that there's not a single brick of the old building, because if those bricks could talk, they would hold a few secrets about Cam and I. But let me just say that the years that I attended Clayton Church of Christ were pivotal to forming my foundation. And for those of you who were around at that time, who were in leadership, let me just say thank you. Those of you who were in the congregation at the time, let me say thank you. In fact, let me just spend a moment to thank those people 65 years ago. Those who had the faith and the trust to follow God's leading to plant the church here. Because it changed my life. It totally gave me the foundation to be standing, I use that word deliberately, right here. So, for all of those people, thank you so much. It was during those years that I caused my Sunday school teachers, and some of them I saw in between, I caused them grief. I really did. I was not the model Sunday school child. But it was an amazing time in my life. Just so amazing. And when I look back at my life, I think, what a privileged life I have had. What a privileged life. I grew up in a wonderful, loving Christian family. Had a wonderful church family. I was the popular kid at school. I had pretty much everything. I had just a privileged life. A privileged life. And upon looking back at this, I've come to realize that in every single moment of every day, God is molding and shaping me. In every single moment of your life, of every single day of your life, God is molding you and shaping you. Now, I want to demonstrate this with a bit of a story about my youth. Now, because I was heavily involved here at this church, I was heavily involved in the youth. And it just so happened to be that this year we were on a youth camp, and the youth pastor happened to be Gary Berry. Now, if you don't know who Gary is, that's okay. But Gary was also an ex-police officer as well. Great bloke. And we were out one night at this youth camp, and a good friend of mine, Mick Hearn, and I, we decided that that night we were going to sneak out and climb what was like a mountain behind our cabin. And so Mick and I had this elaborate plan of how this was going to take place. And I kid you not, we opened up our cabin door, we stepped outside, and who did we run into? Gary Berry. Now, remember, this guy's a police officer, so, boys, what are you doing? Going for a walk? And to our surprise, Gary says, all right, but do it quietly and go that way so no one sees you. What? All right, so we went. Anyway, we climbed up this mountain, probably got about 3/4 of the way up. There's an old dirt road, and Mick and I sat down on the road just talking about life. We probably would have been about, I was probably about 16. Mick was a couple of years younger. And we were just trying to nut things out as 16-year-old guys do. And as we sat there, we were kind of looking at the stars and the trees. Did I hear something? Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. And so I turned to Mick and I said, did you hear that? So he didn't hear anything, duh. What are you talking about? I was like, I could swear I just heard, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. And Mick says, oh, I think that's in the Bible, Val. And me being the model Sunday school student had no idea. Really? It's in the Bible? Yeah. So we spent a couple of minutes talking about it, and we did a little prayer on this mountain, and we came down. Now, that morning, we had a camp devotion. And that morning, they were handing out these bookmarks, and Mick got his bookmark and put it in his Bible. So as we got back to the cabin, Mick grabbed his Bible and said, we should look that up. And we spoke to Doug McDonald. Doug was in our cabin. Doug McDonald, he was here for a very long time, so some of you may know him. And Doug goes, yeah, it's definitely in the Bible, boys. And so Mick got his Bible to find this verse and literally opened up his Bible. Right where he put the bookmark was Hebrews 13. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, or an electronic device that has a Bible on it, turn with me or browse with me to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And this is right where Mick put his bookmark. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, which says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It was in the Bible. Right there, God was molding and shaping me for something. I was 16. I wasn't aware of what was coming, but he was molding me and shaping me. A similar event happened about the same time. And I was in the shower, running up the water bill for my parents, as any good young teenage boy does. And I had this conversation with myself, with God, that went a little bit like this. If I ever end up in a wheelchair, I'd get big muscles. And I'd do it. And I just wouldn't let it stop me. And it just wouldn't bother me. Yeah, so if I'm ever in a chair, I'll just keep going. It just won't bother me at all, and I'll just keep pushing through it. That's when I was 16. You see, God was molding me and shaping me. And I know that you've been working through this series of suffering. And Mr. Kutcher used a quote from John Ortberg last week, which said, Christians attribute their greatest spiritual growth to suffering. Well, at 18, I was about to embark on the greatest spiritual growth journey, and I had no idea that God was shaping and molding me for that very journey. It's the beauty of hindsight. I can look back and go, man, God, you are molding me and shaping me for this very thing. So what's this very thing? You're all sitting there wondering. Well, at the age of 18, I thought I had everything. I really did. But there was an emptiness. There was something missing. There was a confusion. And it was the 9th of February, 1996. And I attended the night service here, which was a little more youthy. And after that service, a bunch of us decided we would go out for dinner and eat fish and chips at Braeside Park. Well, we did that. And whilst at Braeside Park, I decided to go for a walk. And I found this playground. It's probably about 150, 200 meters away. I climbed up to the top of this playground and I essentially shook my fist at the sky and I said this, God, if you're there, prove it. And prove it to me by giving me a challenge. Now, I said that because I heard about God every Sunday when we came. I heard about this God. I'd been on youth camps. I'd walked down the front at Youth Alive and accepted Christ multiple times. But I still questioned. I was even baptized in Clayton Church of Christ. I had committed my life, but I was still questioning. And I was questioning because I thought it was all just too easy. You see, at that time I was 18. I had just finished my, what was then called the VCE. I was playing basketball for the Melbourne Tigers junior squad coming up. And in my mind, I was just going to play basketball for the rest of my life. That's what I was going to do. There was something missing. It just wasn't, this God thing wasn't real. Well, the next morning after I shook my fist at the sky and challenged God, I decided to ride my bike to work. Now, we lived in Clayton South, in Clorinda, and I worked over here, in these shopping centres, just over here, at a place called World 4 Kids, which was a big toy store. And the plan was to leave world for kids, leave work, ride home, get changed, ride from home to go and see Glenn Williams because we just decided that a mentoring program would be really good for me. And then I was going to ride from Glenn's to home, and then we were going out to the Bryan Adams concert. Now, I always say don't judge me by that because I didn't buy the tickets. That was the plan. The plan was to see Glenn and then to go out to celebrate finishing year 12. But I never made it home. I did not make it home. And what happened was I was following a four-wheel drive, one of the old Toyota Land Cruisers. He turned left, I followed. What I didn't see, because I had my head down like this riding my bike, was he stopped. I just assumed that he was going to go to the end of the road and turn left or turn right into the side street. And I rode my bike straight into the back of that four-wheel drive at 37 kilometres per hour. Now, I've got an older brother and a younger brother. And we were pretty rough as kids. Used to stacking bikes and skateboards and all these kind of things. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but just like in the midst of an accident, like you've gone off a ramp a bit funny and you know you're going to not stick the landing and you're going to crash. You have that moment in your mind where you go, oh, it's going to hurt. Well, in this moment, what went through my mind was this. Oh, this is a good one. Thinking this is going to be a good stack. This is going to be a good crash. I hit the four-wheel drive and fell straight to the ground. Some people came out of the houses that were there and they asked me, are you okay? Anything wrong? What's wrong with you? And I asked this one question. Where are my legs? Instantaneously, I had no feeling and no knowledge of where my legs were. I said, don't touch me. Call my dad. He's at home. Now, to this day, I can remember very clearly my dad pulling up to the accident scene. And as you heard, I've now got two kids myself, and I cannot even begin to comprehend what was going through my dad when he saw his son lying on the road. From that moment on, I was fighting for my life. Dad helped the ambulance driver and the other ambulance person to pick me up and put me into the back of the ambulance. Now, some of you may know that my older brother has been ill for most of his life. And he was actually at Monash Hospital with Mum having a checkup. They parked their car in a place that they never park, which meant they walked in through emergency and out through emergency. As Mum and my older brother Craig are walking out, Dad and I are going in. Every moment of your life, God is molding you and shaping you. Right there, at that moment, God was molding and shaping us. The poor doctor who had to tell my parents that my injury was severe and I will never walk again, broke down and cried. He knew a young 18-year-old guy, his life has totally changed and will never be the same again. They were extremely scared of me dying, so I almost died 3 times. It's funny because one of those times at Monash Medical Center, I was with Mick Hearn. The same guy I was with on the mountain. Who God spoke to us both and said, never will I leave you nor will I forsake you. And Mick was right there one of those times. And to this day I can remember Mick calling a nurse, quick, 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 something's wrong, something's wrong. The doctors wanted to ship me from Monash to the Austin Hospital in Heidelberg. They put a lot of drugs in me. They said to my family, we're not sure if you'll get across. But I did. I kid you not, when I was there and I arrived, I thought I was in some sort of spaceship. And I was scared. Really scared. Because I did not know what was going on. What happened was I broke my neck in three places and dislocated it in two spots. It's pretty fair to say I got my challenge. For 12 days I did not eat, sleep, other than being highly medicated and wasn't allowed to eat or drink. 12 days later, Glenn Williams, remember the story? That's where I was headed. 12 days later, comes into hospital with his father-in-law, Colin Bunnett, who were members of this church as well. And Colin said to me, what happened, Dale? And so I started to say, well, I'll push bike into the back. And he stopped me and said, no. Something else has happened. What's happened? Something else. There's something else. And it hit me. Up until that point, I didn't think about it. I didn't even realize. But it hit me. It might have something to do with the fact that I challenged God. And Colin Bunnett said to me, do you now know what you need to do? And I said, yes. So right there on my hospital bed in the acute ward, I said this prayer. Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for showing me that you're real. I cannot do this by myself. I need your help. And a peace came upon me that is undescribable. I cannot describe it. And you know what happened 30 minutes later? Asleep. Asleep. He was molding me and shaping me for this very journey that I was about to embark on. And he showed me that he is real, that he is there, and I got my challenge. It's not an easy challenge. And a lot of people ask me, well, Dale, how do you get through then? How do you get through? And I say this, I've got a what if perspective. What if? And if you still have your Bibles in your hand, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. And now, most of you here, if you've grown up in church, will be able to tell me what Romans 8 says. At the end of Romans 8, it says, we are more than conquerors. It's very well known. In chapter 9, there's this wonderful verse that Paul uses. And it is totally shaped the way that I think and the way that I live my life. In chapter 9, Paul's talking about his heartache for Israel. He talks about God's sovereignty. And then he says, but one of you will say to me, why does God blame us or who can resist him? You know, and there's a lot of people that say, well, if this loving God that you talk about is real, how could he let this happen? And we hear it all the time. If God is really loving, how come little babies die? Or how come this person gets cancer? Like, we hear these things. And Paul responds to this question in verse 23. And he starts off by saying, what if? What if? Here is my what if perspective. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also the Gentiles. What if? What if God was shaping me, molding me, so that he could show the glory of his riches through me? See, it's a different perspective. And I'd like to encourage you all that no matter what you're going through, it will be hard. My life is hard. But what if? What if it was so that his glory would be shown to you and to others? You see, this is why I say it's a privilege, an absolute privilege, to live my life in a wheelchair. Now, don't get me wrong, it's hard at days, and there are days that I do not want to do it. There are days I want to give up. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It doesn't matter how hard it is. He promised me he's never going to leave me. And it is a privilege to be able to sit in a wheelchair. I was sharing with Amir before that my life now has given me amazing opportunities because of my situation. Amazing opportunities. And you know, before my accident, there's no way I could stand on this stage and talk to you publicly. I tried it once at my pop's baptism and failed dismally. But I realized in my life that God didn't want my physical ability. Physically, I could have done anything. That's not what God wanted. God wanted my mouth. He was molding me and shaping me for this purpose, so that the glory of his riches could be shown. It doesn't matter what you're going through. What you're going through is so that it would bring glory to Christ. And that is how I live day in and day out. Father, how can I glorify you? It's not easy though. It's not easy. And don't get me wrong, because I actually have complained to God a fair bit. In fact, I'll tell you a story that changed my perspective again on God. And it was one day I was having a tough day with my situation, and I actually just started yelling at God. And it went a little bit like this. God, you're totally illogical. You don't do things in a logical manner. Why do you do them backwards? Why do you do everything backwards? You don't do anything logical. And I just felt that same voice that I heard on the mountain say to me, Dale, what's logic backwards? And I had to think a minute, and I went, oh, it's C-I-G-O-L. Seagull. So? That's logic backwards. And then I felt, go and look that up. So I went to Dr. Google, and I had a look online. And this is what I found a few years ago, the definition of seagull. Seagull is written as the opposite of logic. Yes, God, that's correct. That's what I'm saying. But it's not to be confused with the term illogical. Okay, now you got my attention. Because although seagull's real meaning is based in the fact that doing what may seem least logical ends up having the most positive effect. Here I am complaining that, God, you do things totally illogically. When I asked for a challenge, I didn't mean break my neck. Like break a leg or something. But not my neck. But what seems illogical winds up being the most positive thing ever. And today I can be here on this stage and say it has been the most positive thing ever. Difficult, yes, but the most positive thing ever. And because I was a bit skeptical about all of the Dr. Google, I thought I'd check the next one. The next one actually said that Seagull is a computer program language for deductive reasoning. If you don't know what deductive reasoning is, but it's essentially taking everything that you know and then forming your opinion or your answer based upon everything that you know. And at that moment, I felt a little bit like Job from the Bible, where God says to Job, where were you when I named the stars? Because I don't know everything. And God does things in such a way that he knows the past, the present, and the future. And he takes all of those things into account and then does and allows things that wind up being the most positive things ever. It is a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be in partnership with Christ. A wonderful thing. And there is so many lessons that I have learned over so many years about the way God has been molding and shaping me. And even in this morning service, God molded and shaped me. Like, that is an amazing experience. God molded me and shaped me even this morning, here. Isn't he great? It continually just makes me be in awe of him. And finally, this spiritual growth. One of my favorite writers is Paul, as you may have already gathered. But there's a passage where Paul cries out to God for 3 times to take a thorn away from his side. Well, I think I've exceeded 3 times asking God to take it away from me. Do I believe that God can heal? Absolutely. Do I believe that God can heal me? If he wants to, yes. Absolutely. If he doesn't want to, that's okay as well. That's fine. And Paul was in the same situation. He said, take it away from me. And what did the Lord say? We can read it. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through to 10. In verse 9, the Lord says to Paul, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Like, just grasp that for a second. My power is made perfect in weakness. And what that says to me is that Christ's power is made perfect through me. Through you. In your sufferings. In the things that you're going through. In the times where God is molding you and shaping you. His power is made perfect. This is why I say, what a privilege. What a privilege. I often feel like Simon, who had to carry the cross for Jesus. He had no idea what was about to take place. The significance of what he was involved in. I am so thankful that I can carry this cross so that Christ's power would be made perfect. It's hard. The cross would have been heavy. It's hard. But what a privilege. What a privilege it is to go through the sufferings that you're going through right now. What a privilege it is that you've been through sufferings. And I often say this one quote. It's not what you're going through that's important. It's how you go through it that's important. Now here's where I just got molded and shaped this morning. Because Amir put a little bit extra on that quote. He said, and it's who you go through it with. It's not what you're going through that's important. It's how you go through it, and it's who you go with. You see, what you see today is the result of what Jesus has done in my life. You don't see a well-adjusted guy in a chair. You see someone who said, take it all, God. Take it all. I get that you're real. I get you want me to live for you, not for myself, for you. You see what Christ has done in my life. I'm saying that he can do the exact same thing in your life. So I'm going to finish with praying. And if I could have the worship team come up. This road for me is 20 years. 20 years. To put it in perspective, Job in the Bible was 9 months. Common thought. This is 20 years. The Lord has been so good to me. He has taught me wonderful things. It would be wrong of me to leave without saying to people that if you don't know who I'm talking about, if you don't know Jesus, then today is a great opportunity. I left Clayton Church of Christ on that night and I asked God to reveal himself to me. And thank God he did. I had committed my life to Christ, but I had slidden back a little bit. So if that's you today, that you're kind of questioning whether this God thing is really real, you may have slid back a little bit. You can make all of that change today. Just take my advice and don't ask for a challenge. Now, you don't want to ask for those. But just like when I was on the hospital bed, I opened up my heart and I said, yeah, God, thanks for showing me. I can't do this by myself. I need you. That's the who part that Amir was talking about. So I'm just going to give you a couple of seconds to spend some time in your own quietness. If you want to get right with God this morning, then I would encourage you to do that. If you don't know this God, you may have, this is your first time here at church, but you're just questioning the whole thing, then ask him to show you. Because he will. So just take a moment, and then I'll finish in prayer. If that was you today, that you just got yourself right, or just had a moment with God, would you be brave enough? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to come down the front or anything like that. Would you be brave enough just to put up your hand just so I can see? That's awesome. It is so good. I guarantee it that from today onwards, it'll be an amazing journey. So Father, I just want to thank you for this day. I thank you so much for what you've done in my life. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people. And for Lord, those who have raised their hands this morning, I just pray that you would be glorified through their lives. And Father, we thank you so much. And as we embark on this week, may you be glorified and uplifted and praised. And all the people said,